Not quite ready, but here I am. No, thank you. I thought it was a longer song there. Oh no! No, I'd like to come a bit earlier. No, sorry about that. Just to say a big thank you to you for praying for me, if you remember, and I know some of you have, while I was in London last Monday and Tuesday. I don't know whether, are you on the camera, Danny? I don't know whether you can put it close up to this so I can show people something here. As part of, now where do you want me to move? Shall I move up here? We can try and see. Oh, you're not ready, don't worry. Don't worry. Anyway, I had a lovely time. I wanted to show you the size of my breakfast that I had there. That I could have, honestly, it was like a bun this size, with an omelette, egg, tomato and mushroom, that size, omelette. Have you ever seen an omelette that size in your life? And a lovely pot of yogurt that size, about £40 for that. Bless you, that's how I felt. Exactly, that's exactly how I felt for that. But thank you for your prayers, and everything went well. And I was introduced by John Burko. He struggled with pronouncing my name, as we all do. And that's, you know, I said, well, just call me Emil, you know, it's fine. And as he came up there and shouting his big voice, order, order, then he introduced Reverend Amy from Lancaster Baptist Church, comes up. Interesting. I've been called all sorts of names. In the House of Commons, there we are. And I went up and they gave me 3 minutes 45 seconds, no more. So I had to pray in that time and bring a little word of a prophetic word as such. And I brought a little word and I prayed for the opening of the whole session there. And the word that I brought to them is what I'm going to preach to you for the next 2-3 weeks or so. This is lovely because I usually, in my preaching diary, I prepare well in advance with years and months, whatever. But I left for June, July, August, not much kind of series. So I just let the Lord take control over this in a immediate sense. And it's funny how this word came to me before I went to... Actually, came on a train as I was traveling to London last Monday, about looking at our society, looking at where we are today as Christians, at our churches, at our schools, at our businesses, at everything else. And this word from Habakkuk came to me as I was traveling on the train. And that's the word I used. I even took 2 days the week before I went to Westminster to pray and receive the word of the Lord, you know. And I spent time with the Lord, and I had no breakfast, no anything, just that the Lord would speak. I didn't speak those 2 days. He spoke on the train, almost at the last minute, as I got there. And this is what I want to bring to you this morning, a word that I hope is an encouragement, is a comfort to us all, it's a warning, but also it is a prophetic word at this time for us as Christians, for us as a country. I cannot think of a better book to look at than Habakkuk, as to look at the times that we live at the moment. And so I've entitled this this mini-series that we look at for the next 2-3 weeks, it is Faith on Trial. Because I believe personally that our faith at the moment, it is a bit of a trial, is going through a bit of a mill. As we look at the things around us, we can easily ask, but where are you, God, in all of this? Where are you? Now, I'm going to ask you again this morning to do something that we don't like doing. Get close to someone, do it on your own. I want you 2 by 2. Okay? Are you close to someone? Martin, you're allowed to get close to Michelle. not that close. And I want you to discuss this question just for about a minute and a half. If you could ask God one question, if you could ask God one question, and you know you will receive an answer, what would that question be? 60 seconds. Okay, so has anyone got the courage to just shout out what will be the question that is burning on your heart that you will ask God and you will know you will get an answer for? Can anybody want to shout any questions?
Why?
Why? Just why? Yeah? Okay, thank you. Why? When is he coming? That's my grandmother's question every day. Lord, I can't pay the bills. When are you coming? Any other question? Why bad things happen to good people? Thank you, Lorraine. Any other questions? When my family will be able to get peace? Good questions, isn't it? And I found that if you look at our society today, the number one question is very close to what Lorraine asked this morning. It's, why is there pain and suffering today if there is such a good God? That's one of the most that comes at the top when you ask people, especially if you ask them why they don't believe in God, because they can't match God being love and allowing for all this suffering to happen in the world, especially bad things to good people. Yeah. Well, this is some of the questions exactly that Habakkuk asked. Let me read the first 11 verses of chapter 1. This is the why question. This is why good things happen to bad people. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, O Lord, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so the justice is perverted. Sounds familiar? Some of the questions probably that Habakkuk just asked here, you echoed them this morning in your twos. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days, this is the Lord's answer, that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture sweeping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then They sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty man whose own strength is their God. I want to stop there, but we're going to look at the whole chapter this morning quite briefly. Well, I say briefly, about 25 minutes or so. Why does God allow things to happen? Why do I get cancer? Why does my son and daughter turn out the way it turned out to be? Why do I struggle with my faith? Why hasn't the Lord healed me? Why do the wicked prosper, as the Bible puts it, when I keep serving him in the church faithfully for many, many years, and I still struggle with my faith and pay the bills, and I look at the other guys who doesn't care about God, he doesn't care about church, and he's doing well, even better than I do. Why? Why doesn't God answer my prayers when I've been praying all my life for my children, for my spouse? Why God doesn't answer? Why? Where is God in this? Those are questions that we ask today. Those are questions when we look at our government, in our situation, in our country today, in the whole world. Where is God in all of this? Is there a God any longer? What does he do? Why is he silent? Why isn't he doing something in the midst of all the atrocities and evil and pain that we see and suffering that is unfolding before our own eyes? Why? Why? Where is God? Where is God in all of this? Welcome to Habakkuk's world, because this is what he is asking. Where the book of Habakkuk is part of the scripture is divided in all the New Testament, and the Old Testament has about 17 prophetic books, and there's 5 minor prophets, and there are 12 there are 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. Major and minor is not because major they are more important and minor are less important. It is a major is because their letters, their prophetic word is much longer. Not because this is more important, because this guy, Habakkuk, is a minor prophet with a massive message, with a massive prophetic message. Where Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, some of the big major prophets, they had a word from the Lord that they had to tell them. If you remember last week, I said to you, they were given that message, you've got to get out of the house, you've got 60 seconds. And leave your idols behind. That's the message that Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah had. Micah has a dialogue with God. And he receives the message and the answer from God straight away. And this is, his message is one of the most powerful, I think, messages for us today, as it was in that time when it was written about 2,600 years ago, when he received this incredible a powerful answer from God to the why question. Where are you, Lord? What shall we do? Because this is what's happening to us. And I called, as I said to you, this whole messages, series of messages, faith on trial, because our faith is on trial at the moment in our society. Our faith, our belief, our whole system, our core of our whole being is called on trial. And our life of discipleship is out there to be questioned by the culture, by the trend, by the change in our society, by everything else. When everything seems to be going from bad to worse, we are still here to ask the question, by where are you, Lord? And why is this happening now? Let me reassure you that what happens in our society today, the Lord has seen it before. Look at Habakkuk. The same thing. Because when you look and this guy, and he shouts out to God, can you see the evil that happens just now? Look at what they do. How can you tolerate this, God? And chapter 1, this with his faith is tested. Faith on trial. Chapter 2, faith is taught. God teaches Habakkuk what faith is all about. It's not just a mere concept. It's not just a mere understanding of a way of behaving and believing, but it's more than that. It's a way of trusting and the way we see God. very important. I'll come back to that in probably next week. Because the way we see God, it really matters to our faith today. Yeah. And in chapter 3, you have faith triumphant. At the end of the day, this guy begins to accept. He begins to accept. Habakkuk accepts God's answer for the problems of the day. Yeah. So you have an argument in the first chapter, you have an answer in chapter 2, and you have an acceptance of the answer in chapter 3. He is asking in chapter 1, he is waiting in chapter 2, he is praying in chapter 3. I don't know how else I could put it to you. Oh yes, I do know. He moves from fear to faith, from kind of a burden of the day, of the culture that is on him, of the unanswered prayer that he feels that God is not part of it. From burden to blessing, he moves from kind of perplexity to praise. He moves from confusion to confidence, and finally from worry to worship. That's what he does. And those small little three chapters, about 56 verses, I think, all together. How long must I call? So that's verse number one. How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? How long? Unanswered prayer. How many of us have unanswered prayers, if we're honest? We ask God for whatever it is in our lives, and we feel either it's not listening, either it's not interested, and the answer will never come, if we're really honest. How long, O Lord? How long you remain silent? Why are you not answering to my questions, to my prayers, to my plea and my cry? How long? Consider all these things that are going on in the world today, you know, warfare, murder, corruption in high places, sexual perversion, robbery, everything else on top. How long, O Lord? Habakkuk is asking God, Lord, how can you tolerate this society anymore? How can you? Can you see the evil? That we are your people, righteous people, and we want to see you work in this. How long will you tolerate this? Are you not the God who will bring down fire and judgment on this nation? How long will you suffer this wretched thing? We want to see your peace come here. We want to see your reign come here. We want to see your love coming down here. I remember someone else in the New Testament who got out with a sword and cut a guy's ear. Lord, bring fire from heaven. This is that kind of prayer that Habakkuk is praying. Lord, for how long? And then prayers remain almost unanswered. So it seems. A wife pray for her husband. A husband prays for his wife who has terminal cancer. A young woman prays for her husband who left her for a younger one or whatever. A man in his 20s praying for cancer, leukemia that he's got. And it seems that there is no answer. In Psalm 10 verse 1 says, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's how we feel many a times. In verses 3 and 4 of Habakkuk, there's this description of what happens in Habakkuk time. It says there, why do you make me look at injustice? In verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong, Lord? Destruction and violence are before me. Does it not seem familiar? Does it not ring the bell with what we see today? Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. I read an article about a couple of weeks ago of a young man, of a young man who was stabbed in London a few weeks ago. And she was voicing the same. How much longer can we take this? I think the killing in London has got to about 60 people now. The last one was a lady with a pregnant child. 8 months pregnancy. How long, O Lord? How long, why? And I don't apologise for using that as an illustration of what's going on in our society today. Yet with respect, I bring that kind of imagery to you of our society today. It's an uncontrolled perversity that goes on, that was on in Habakkuk's time. And there's a number three thing that comes in this first part of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Verses 5 and 6. Look what it says, verses 5 and 6. Unbelievable. God's answer that completely shocks Habakkuk. It takes him hugely by surprise. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Listen to this. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And look at the answer, verse 6. I am raising the Babylonians. What? I've just told you what a wicked world we live in, what the Babylonians are doing to us. And you're telling me that that's the answer? God, do you give us the Babylonians as an answer? Is that what you're telling me? This is what Habakkuk, or God's answer to Habakkuk is. Yeah. Because I do not work the way you do. I do not operate the way you do. I do not think the way you think, Habakkuk. This is the answer. And look how the scripture, you know, how describes the Babylonians. They are feared and dreaded people in verse 7. 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves. Their cavalry gallops headlong. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. They gather prisoners like sand in verse 9. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. I am raising the Babylonians. What an answer to prayer. What an answer to prayer. You can imagine how little Habakkuk must have felt. I think from what, if you read some of those commentaries, he was probably 30 years old at that time. So he wasn't too old. He wasn't that wise in a sense. Well, no disrespect for 30 years old people. But this is the answer that God brings and gives to this young man. Very often in the Bible, things had to get worse before they will get better. And we think in our society today that the evil that we see today, it is because we're becoming more of a pagan nation. That we don't want God in control, that God is not in control. And it is true. It is true. Probably the reaction of our society today to God, to anything that is godly, it is a result of our putting God on one side. Yet at the same time, I take the courage to say from this place here that unless God's love has departed from us, or to put in another words, if God's love has departed from us, we will be left to our own devices. In Habakkuk's case, God decides not to let people to their own devices, but to bring the Babylonians in as an act of judgment on them. I pray as a pastor, as a human being, that this nation, in particularly, and the world in general, that they will not be removed from God's love, but rather accept His judgment. Because if God doesn't judge us anymore and leaves us to our own devices, we are in trouble. In big trouble. God's love at the end through Habakkuk comes in Babylonians. I'm still loving my people, but things need to get worse before they get better. Before they get better. I hope you are with me on this. and you will be, I will reveal to you in the weeks to come. Why have we as a nation turned away from God, or turning away from God? Why are the collapsing moral standards? They tell me today in the paper, dirt, to be a politician, your private matter, your private life does not matter no more. Character is no more important than skill. Why am I told that? Since when? Things need to get worse before they get better. Turning towards God, it doesn't mean we turn to God. It's a huge difference. We think we turn to God, but I think we're just about turning towards God, that's all. Turning to God is so much different than turning towards Him. Why do you, or what do, when you pray to God and you don't like the answer that you receive? What do we do? You, for example, you're interviewed for a new job, but they found someone more qualified. You've been trying for months and weeks and years, some of us. You ask God for healing, but the doctor says the chemo didn't work. You pray and pray to find a husband, a wife, and after all these years, he has not found you one. You move across the country to take a new job, whatever it is, it didn't work out. Now you're unemployed again. Why, Lord? Why? We've all been there, most of us, many times, because that's the way life is. Sometimes we pray, but God's answer comes in a different way than we expected. It's so much more different. Live long enough and you will discover that God's plan and yours are usually not the same. Habakkuk was incredibly turned over by God's answer. He could not believe his ears. Am I hearing you right? Yeah, you are. I'm going to send the Babylonians. I'm going to send them. First, Habakkuk thought that God is ignoring Judah's sins. Second, he thought God would never use Babylon to judge Judah. God works in different ways from ours. He thinks differently the way we think. What do you do when God doesn't live up to your expectations? It's a big question to ask. What do we do? How do you respond when the Lord's answer is not exactly what you order? What do you do? Habakkuk was troubled by something that troubled all of us. He couldn't quite reconcile his view of God with the injustice that was happening, with the mess that was happening in the society at the time. Why would God allow a child to be born with a disability? Why are Christians brutally killed, massacred daily in Nigeria, in Iran, in Iraq? When we consider this sadness all around us, we can conclude that God is not interested, is not sovereign anymore. He hasn't got the power anymore. When Habakkuk heard this, he objected vehemently with all his heart. God, how can you do this? How can you allow for this to happen? And that's the key to the book. It's a dialogue between Habakkuk, little Habakkuk, and God. A frustrated man of faith in the midst of a messy society. But yet he still believes somehow that God has not departed from the land. And he will still judge the people rather than take his love away from them. The issue is not Judah and her sin. The issue is not Babylon and evil that they bring to the society. The issue is not Habakkuk's doubts and his messy faith or his image of a distorted image of God. The issue is God himself. He has a problem with God. big problem with God. In verse 12, he asked this question, O Lord, are you from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Lord, you have ordained them to punish. Look how he calls God in here, everlasting Lord, God, Holy Rock. If you remove God's sovereignty, you will forever question his reign, his wisdom, his power, his authority. Let me tell you five things. You might want to write these things on your Bible and your wherever, but never forget them. If you remove God's sovereignty, that's his power, yeah? You will forever question his wisdom. Number two, if you remove God's loyal love to his people, you will forever question his faithfulness. If you remove God's majesty, splendor, beauty, you will forever question his power. If you remove God's holiness, righteousness, you will forever question his judgment, his fairness. If you remove God's protection, you will forever question his goodness. The question is not, do I believe in God in such troubled time? Do I still have a faith in such a troubled time? But the question is, what kind of God do I believe in? Is it the one who's going to answer my prayers exactly? Or is the one that I believe he will answer in his wisdom and his own way? This is the key to this message. What kind of God do I believe in? Because we do all, as Christians, believe in God. But what kind of God is he? Question 2 in verse 13, he says, how can you do this? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why didn't you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Here we reach the heart of the problem. Habakkuk's particular problem came out of what it seemed to be a conflict with God. If God cannot tolerate wrongdoing, through point, yeah? Can't tolerate sin and deprivation in society and in somebody's life. How then he could use the Babylonians, such a wicked tool, in order to judge his people, to fulfill his purposes? God's way many a times will not make sense to us. God's answer to prayer that we receive from him will not make sense to us. Many a times. Do you know how many times? About 99.9%. What kind of God do you believe in? And then he comes with a third question in verse 17. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nation without mercy? In other words, how long, O Lord, are you allowing he, the Babylonian, to make this mess in our society? That Babylonian, King Nebuchadnezzar at the time, was God's tool of judging his people. How long will it last? Most people can stand up under trouble. Most of us, really. Most of us can stand up under trouble after under cancer and whatever the pain is in our lives, relationally or health-wise or whatever it is. If we know that there is an end to it, if we know there is a healing to it, that we get an answer to it. But if it never ends, how will we survive? Where are you, Lord? Is the first question he asked. How can you do this to us, Lord? I didn't expect this answer. And certainly, how long will this last? And Habakkuk 1, with beginning of chapter 2, verse 1 ends like this. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, I will look to see what he will say to me. Because his answer shocked me. I didn't expect this answer from him. I need to subdue to his wisdom. I need to go and retreat and wait on him and understand who really God is. Because I thought, this is the kind of God that I believe in, and he will answer me this way. Habakkuk takes a step back from that very courageously and said, I think my view of God has been wrong here. I need to take a step back and wait on him and reveal his love both for myself and for the nation that he asked me to bring the words in. And I think I'm going to leave it to that revelation because my pants are falling over and I do not want any other revelations in here. I'll leave it to that. I don't know what's the matter with him. But we have to place ourselves into God's answer to prayer. Someone once said, we have to be placed into God and brought into agreement with him before we can be broken bread in his hands given to others. How true, how powerful, how incredible that is. Let's wait on him and see what he says to us as individuals, as a church, as Christians, to us as a nation. Let's wait on him as we go through a difficult time in this nation, through Europe, through the world, indeed. His answer might shock us. Because we learn to see the world and God really the way he wants us to, not the way we perceive it and want him to look at. I hope you understand this message this morning, and I pray that the Lord will continue to open the eyes of our hearts that we may see him indeed truly as he is. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength like eagles. They shall mount up the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that is a promise. Let's continue waiting on him as we've been called to be disciples who make disciples, as we wait for a new revelation of who God really is. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given us in our lives, that we may understand your will, that we may know and deeply feel your love. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your prophetic revelation of your word to us today. I ask through your Holy Spirit, as we as Christians, as we your people, live with unanswered questions, unanswered prayers, that you will give us the grace and the strength to wait upon you. I pray that as we live with indeed never, ever answered prayers and always burden in our lives of why questions, that you will, through your Holy Spirit, enable us to understand who you are, to see you in a new light. And in the midst of all our unanswered prayers, difficulties, health issues, financial problems, relational dysfunctions, may we continue to wait on you by faith. Because those who trust in you will live indeed by faith. Faith in a God who loves, who cares, who is interested in the affairs of people, in their everyday dealings. You're a God who hasn't abandoned his people. Lord, as we wait, give us a new revelation of your love for us personally. As we wait, May your Holy Spirit continue to do a new work in us. In Jesus' name we pray.